good morning to all of you. We're still in Joshua, and Joshua is one of the few Old Testament leaders that are portrayed positively as the one who led Israel into the promised land, obeying God faithfully. Joshua provides an Old Testament model for what Jesus came along to do as Messiah. So the Greek name Jesus is equivalent to the Hebrew name Joshua, and it means the Lord is salvation. Like Joshua, Jesus battles against forces opposing him. We find that in Matthew chapter 12, verses 24 through 29. And we come along as his followers and have a similar battle, and we're told how to engage that battle in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. As Israel's warrior, Joshua is a type of Christ as the Lord's warrior. Israel's entrance into an occupation of the land of Canaan prefigures the Christian's life in Christ to be consummated when we finally gain entrance into heaven, as Revelation 21 points out. So this leader is taking the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, and we're to think of the journey that you and I have. Remember, as we spoke about the negative report that the 10 of the 12 spies brought back, they were so anxious to deliver their negative report about what they observed spying out the land of Canaan that they spoke ahead of Joshua and Caleb. And they said, oh, there's walled cities there. There's standing armies there. There's giants in the land. The sons of Anak are there. There's giants there. And then Joshua and Caleb spoke up and they said, no, we're well able to take the land because God has given them into our hands. And so we talked about different vices that might be different challenges, different struggles that you might have. So the Christian today is not taking physical land, but because that journey the children of Israel took was a prefiguring of our lives here, as we traverse this plain, we're to be taking land. So there are inside of you, walled cities, inside of you, giants, inside of you, standing armies. Remember, I talked to you about something that you didn't want me to talk about. So in some of your lives, in a room this small, there's probably one or two of you struggling in certain areas. I don't want to suggest your area, but maybe pornography is a struggle. Maybe there's a walled city inside of you. You casually saw something and then you got addicted to it, and now it's got you trapped like a walled city, and you don't know how to escape. And I told you that there are some people here that have passed on, but before they did, some of them had struggles that they came to me with. And you're never going to know what those struggles are because it's none of your business. However, they came to me and we worked through it to resolve, and that's why it doesn't need to be brought up. It's a private struggle. It's an embarrassing struggle. Maybe there's a giant in your land, a giant like anxiety. The scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication make your needs known with thanksgiving to the Lord, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your minds and hearts. And maybe you're anxiety ridden because you're failing to pray. You're failing to unload it onto God. And that's a an issue that needs to be conquered. That's a piece of land within you that needs to be subdued. But others of you, perhaps, fear identifying with your faith, fear what it will cost you when you speak out concerning your faith, fear the implications of doing so. And that's a piece of land that you need to take over. And remember, we said that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so we are to carry on a battle until we get home. So how are we, or how should we, battle? Joshua 6 is about a battle. Joshua 6 shows the Battle of Jericho, and it's the first skirmish that the children of Israel are going to engage in after crossing the Jordan. But it's a different kind of battle than the ones that they'll face afterwards. So I just want to read the passage, and then we'll make some summary remarks regarding it. Now Jericho, verse 1, Joshua 6, was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in, and the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." Verse 6, "So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord.' And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, 'You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout.'" Verse 11, "So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp, so they did for 6 days. Verse 15, "On the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord.' So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Verse 21, "Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. So how should we engage in our battle going forward? What the question you could ask is, so what? So what? How should we engage? Because this, again, this battle is a prefiguring of our battle. We should be mindful of who's at our side. Remember at the in the closing paragraph of chapter 5, heading into chapter 6 here, we see in Joshua 5:13, a Christophany. When Joshua was by Jericho, Joshua 5:13, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servants? Verse 15, and the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So as you prosecute your journey, live your life down here on earth, number one, remember, regard, think about, and trust in the one who's standing with you. Jesus goes before you. He's not standing there as he was in front of Joshua, visible as the commander of God's army, but he is walking with you. Now you remember, he left earth, but what did he say? He said, I'm going to send another helper to you. In John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And recall that that another means another like me. So everything you depend upon from Jesus, you can get from the Holy Spirit. Does Jesus intercede for you? So does the Holy Spirit. Can you pray to the Holy Spirit? Yes, you can, because he is another of the same substance. So you should pray to the Holy Spirit. You're standing at the precipice of your journey, and you want to get home. And you're saying, Father, I need your help. Holy Spirit, strengthen me for the battle ahead. He's there. He'll listen to that prayer. Also remember how Paul prayed about the Holy Spirit. He comes not only to instruct, not only to guide, not only to give you comfort, but also to strengthen you. In Ephesians 3:14 through 16, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So Paul is praying, from whom every family in heaven on earth and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit comes to strengthen you, to strengthen you in grace, to strengthen your faith, to strengthen you against temptation, to give you the ability and the might to pull down those strongholds, to get out from under the giants that are holding you into certain habits, to tear down walled cities that are hemming you in, to help you stand up and stare the giants that you didn't think you could defeat in the eyes and win by faith. Second of all, so we should remember as we go through our life who's standing with us. It's God, the Holy Spirit, standing with us. Second of all, we should be depending implicitly on his words and at time abandoning our reasoning. What do I mean by that? In verse 3 of Joshua 6, it says, "You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days." Imagine being a man of war, a soldier, and you're being told, okay, don't pull out your knife, don't use your sword, start walking around the city. But that's what God told them to do. And so I said, you need to obey implicitly what God has said to do and abandon at times your own reasoning, which would say, if you're one of those soldiers, well, what? That's ridiculous. I've got my armament and he wants me to walk around the city. It's sometimes what you have to do. You have to abandon reason, like, for example, how we're told to respond to those that set up in our lives as enemies. In Proverbs 25, 21 through 22, it's counterintuitive, but it says if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. But the common knowledge was love your neighbor, hate your enemies. Counterintuitive to that would be to be kind to them instead. Or like the instruction we find in Matthew 43 through 45. Again, obeying his word implicitly, even though it doesn't seem to add up logically. You have heard that it was said, Matthew 5, 43 through 45, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So paying attention to his word. So stand there in your fight, in your battle, as you go through life and meet up with circumstances, knowing he's by your side. Pay meticulous attention to what he's asked you to do. So we're on a journey. And why do you suppose that he gave them an easy victory in the very first battle in Canaan? Why is it that he had them not use their weapons, but actually fought for them? Have you ever thought about that? I remember when I was saved. I went back to my church, and I had a pastor who wasn't saved. I didn't pay much attention to him. He had some behavior issues, and I was 17, and I went to the deacons, and I said, you got to get rid of this guy. He's leading these people to hell. And I was kicked out of the church, by the way. So I'm coming down the steps at school, and I hit the landing between the second and the first floor, and I see the sheet on the wall. I've told you this before, but it says Bible study after school, 2:30 p.m. in room 105. And I go there, and there's this man teaching about God, this Spanish man, Lorenzo Marquez. He was just mesmerizing to me. And the Lord just gave me a very poignant victory. He said, okay, you've stood up for my word. I am going to rescue you. And it's something I can't forget 49 years ago, but I cannot forget it. Sometimes he gives you an easy victory. He gave them an easy victory to build up their confidence for the battles that were ahead of them. I said he's going to take 31 kings in the book of Joshua, have 31 skirmishes. He gave them an easy victory to bolster their confidence and their faith to go on and prosecute the rest of the fights that were ahead. Maybe it is that God gave me that. In the beginning, he showed me his hand very plainly. Other things that were surrounding happened as well. I'm sure you can think back to when you came to Christ, how that it was new and it was, there was something, there was a vivid change. And God was saying, I'm here. Now walk by faith. And then, of course, it backed away. And then you had to kind of fly by the instruments. He was no longer giving you very vivid, very poignant, very visible signs that he was there. But he gives you a start on the journey. He gives you a start on the journey. Also, imagine them walking around the city seven times, just walking around the city. I got to do it again today. And they go to sleep that night and they have to get up and do it again the next morning. And there's no practical advance being made, no progress discernible happening. Do you not feel that way sometimes when you get up and you open your daily bread? When you look in the Word for today and you pray and you still have those same dilemmas, you still have those same problems, and you still have the kid that's doing this, and you have the relative that won't listen, and you still have battles in your body, and you still have conflicts with people that aren't resolved, and yet the Lord says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, so I better open it again, and you do. They had to have thoughts like that. I bet when they were marching, it doesn't say in the text here, but I bet some of them said, well, geez, we got to do this again. But they repented of it, said, okay, Father, if you really want me to march around, I'm going to do it again. And you do that with the same old in your daily walk. You rebuke yourself. You go, I can't have that thought. Well, the Lord said, be diligent, so I'm going to be diligent. It says that work feverishly, because if you do, you'll be rewarded if you faint not. So I'm going to keep going. And so our battle is like their battle in a certain sense. And remember what it said there. It said, kill everything. Kill the men, the women, and the animals. And we talked about this. This is not ethnic cleansing or any sort of thing. But in Genesis 15 and in Leviticus 10, it very clearly says that the people that are being taken out in this way, which was rather astonishing, being killed in this way, were being punished for their sin. So it is with us. If I am going to kill everything that's causing my temptation, if you had a temptation in that area I mentioned, I'm not going to say the word again, come to me in confidence, whatever it is. If it's in confidence, and we'll deal with the issue and we'll walk from there. Nobody has to know. But if you're in a struggle and you can't handle it, come to me. I have people that would come back from the dead and tell you that I kept it in confidence. But sometimes you need somebody to stand by you, right? And but it said the instruction was to kill every person, all the animals, everyone with a heartbeat. And that's what you've got to do with your temptation. Throw the magazine away, if it's a magazine. Stop watching that station. Stop hearing that radio voice. Stop giving yourself, the scripture says, don't give your flesh an occasion. Don't go down aisle 7 if he or she will be there and tempt you. Go down aisle 11. Do what the Israelites had to do in taking the land of Canaan, to take the land that's inside of you, that's walled in, that's being guarded by armies, or where there's a giant that's intimidating you, telling you that you can't do it. So if you need help from me, come in confidence to get the help. If you can fight the battle on your own, go ahead. So the journeys are similar. Finally, so there's three things. Know who's standing by you to prosecute your battle, to fight your battle of life. Know who's standing with you. It's God, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit is fighting with you, for you. Depend on his word implicitly. Follow it to the T. Finally, and maybe perhaps more importantly, most importantly, be willing, have a goal that you're willing to die for. A goal that has absolutely nothing to do with anything earthly. A goal that keeps the main thing the main thing. You say, well, what is that? Paul told us. He had such a goal. Philippians 3:10 through 14, which reads, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining like an athlete wanting to win a contest forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That same passage, Philippians 3:10 through 14, has a little bit more flavor to it in the Amplified Version. Verse 10, Philippians 3, from the Amplified Version, and this, so that I may know him experientially, becoming more thoroughly acquainted with him, understanding the remarkable wonders of his person more completely, and in that same way experience the power of his resurrection, which overflows and is active in believers, and that I may share the fellowship of his suffering by being continually conformed inwardly into his likeness, even to his death, dying as he did, so that I may attain to the resurrection that will raise me from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained it, this goal of being Christ-like, that is, or have already been made perfect, but I actively press on so that I may take hold of that perfection for which Christ Jesus took hold of me and made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've made it my own yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, press on toward the goal to win the heavenly prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm a human, I'm imperfect, but the goal is, Romans 8:29, that he would conform me to the image of his son. And I am straining like an athlete trying to win an event, to be conformed to the image of his son. This is my highest priority. I will let nothing throw my focus. That's what I want. I know it's not going to happen until I get to heaven, but the prize that I'm looking for is conformity to Jesus. Finally, when my sin nature falls off and I actually am like him, let no other goal be more important to you. No job, no pay raise, no person be more important to you than actively, strenuously, like an athlete trying to win a contest, to be conformed to his image. Let no thought, let no habit, let no person cause you to get off of that track. You must have a goal that you're willing to die for. That's a worthy goal that the Apostle Paul had for himself. I enlist you to adopt it for yourselves. Thank you, Father, for this journey that we're on. Thank you that there's land inside of us, there's pockets, there's closets that whose doors need to be opened. There's rooms that need to be aired out. There's a battle that must be won with intensity. And we Christians, Lord, we on this journey, we get weary and we lack intensity. And I am chief among those who lack intensity. But I am encouraged. We're encouraged together today, Lord, because of the Apostle Paul and what he set forth to us as a worthy goal to strain after. And Lord, we know that as we strain in that way, we will be purified because we're going to look just like you when we see you. We long to see you. Forgive us, forgive me, Lord, for not having this as my priority, for at other times being so off focus and fuzzy that it would be almost undetectable that I had a goal such as lofty and as worthy as the goal here we find in Philippians 3. But thank you, Lord. Help us to walk now. In Jesus' name, amen.